If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we're continuing our series on the compelling call, what it is God is calling us to do, and what it is God is calling us as individuals as well as a church to do. And we're looking into the scriptures, and if you look on the back of your bulletin, there is the we're continuing to have the philosophy of ministry statement back there for you to review. If you've missed any of the past messages, that gives you the biblical framework for these on the website, bethelpgh.org, under the Listen tab. You can find the series Compelling Call, and all the previous messages are there. Or if you need the review, they're there for that purpose as well. And we've touched on a number of things, and now we've shifted a couple weeks ago to dealing with an identity crisis, and we're highlighting our core values. We've talked about impactful prayer, authentic worship, thorough discipleship, fulfilling relationships, and leadership development. So we've touched on five of our eight core values. We're going to hit another two today and our eighth one next week. So all that's on the back of your bulletin. But as we're thinking about the idea of dealing with an identity crisis, we've invited Buzz Lightyear via screen to help us have a moment of identity crisis. So Bonnie, if you would.
Here we go. There should be a little hole under the switch.
Little hole. Got it.
So reset your Buzz Lightyear. Insert paperclip.
Use your finger. Okay, now what?
All right, let's see. Caution. Do not hold button for more than 5 seconds.
It's not my fault.
Bitácora espacial. Me he despertado del hipersueño en un planeta extraño.
Now what did you do?
I just did what you told me.
Estoy rodeado por criaturas extrañas y desconozco sus intenciones. ¿Quién anda ahí? ¿Amigo o enemigo?
Amigos. We're all amigos.
Me debo de haber estrellado y se me ha borrado la memoria. ¿Han visto mi nave espacial?
We gotta switch him back.
Have you ever had moments in life where you just don't feel like yourself? Kind of mixed up? We've been talking about that, how we feel about ourselves and who we are. And a lot of that's tied to things that we do, where we wrestle with these things. And when we don't know who we are, if we don't have a sense of security of who we are in Christ, we don't feel well about who we are, then we start to deal with all those different emotions like insecurities and depression and sadness, and we lose joy, lack of hope, lack of faith, all of that stuff. And it impacts how we interact with other people. As we feel those feelings, we start to usually withdraw. We become inactive. We kind of detach from things, maybe get apathetic because of those kind of emotions. And the Lord wants to help us get to a place where we understand who we are in Christ and get our identity wrapped up in who Christ says we are, rather than what other people say that we are, or what the world says we are, or maybe at times what our flesh feels that we are. We are different than that. We are something more than just the words of other people. And some of you have had people say many words about you that are still ringing in your ears. And you still hear those comments about you from your childhood and such. And we're dealing with those things. And God wants you to be able to push past those things and not be so thrown by the changing, ever-changing circumstances of life and difficulties of life, where you can just have this faith where, because you know who you are in Christ, you could be like Paul, who was in the midst of the storm, was not thrown by that. Jesus, in the midst of the storm, was able to be fast asleep because he knew who he was in the Lord, and he had no insecurities from those things. And wouldn't you like to be there, where it doesn't matter what I'm facing? If I get a diagnosis of cancer, if my husband or wife leaves me, if I have children that are unbelievers and unruly, if I lose my job, if I lose my income, I'm not thrown by that because I know who I am in Christ. And it would be great to have that kind of faith. And that's what the Lord wants to give to us as we look through this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if we would, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may, so that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Who we are in Christ. And I'm going to mention a few other of scriptural references here. And if you open up your bulletin on the right-hand side, right-hand side. Do you have to do that? Sometimes left-hand, right-hand. On the right-hand side, there's the references we're going to be referring to beyond our text this morning. But who are we in Jesus Christ? And if I know who I am in Jesus Christ, then I'm set up into a place where I can be a victor. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. We can be stable by knowing who we are in Christ. And the last 2 weeks, we talked about how we are priests. Last week, we talked about how you are rejected. Isn't that such an encouraging thing? You are rejected. And the third thing is this, you are changed. Our identity is that we have been changed. And to highlight this, verse 9 says this, that you were called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're changed in regard to our perspective. Called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Understand that there was a time that you were walking in darkness, and two ways that we can walk in darkness. One is that we see the scriptures say that we are children of the light, and so therefore we should walk as children in the light. And there are those who walk with dark deeds, deeds of darkness. Some of the light darkness is the actions that we have, the way that we live. And when we sometimes, and I've heard people, some people say, well, that's the Italian in me, or that's the German, Irish in me, or whatever. And we talk about how we are certain ways because of our family upbringing and our history and those sort of things, and that's just who I am. And if it's a sin thing or if it's not a Christ thing, then that's not who you are. It doesn't matter how difficult it was to come out of. It doesn't matter how long you walked the road. It doesn't matter how many times you failed. You're not that person anymore. The old self has been crucified. The new self is there. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus because Jesus comes in and changes my heart. So I don't have to keep saying that, well, but I have this problem, and so I'm still stuck in this, and I'm still walking that way, and it's just my family history, and it's my genetics and my ancestry and all that stuff, and that's not who you are. You are changed. We are not bound by our family line. We are not bound by genetics. The Holy Spirit is the one who created you in your mother's womb, and if God created you, then he can change everything about you. Or do we not believe that God is the God who does the things that are impossible? And so when we find ourselves saying, well, this is just the way I live. This is the way it is. No. That's not who you are. You are changed. You are different if we find ourselves in Jesus Christ. We're changed not only with our actions, but darkness. Sometimes have you ever tried to find something in darkness? It's different, and it's amazing how just a little bit of light makes it easier to find. I got to feel around my drawer sometimes because the light's out, trying to find something. Someone else is asleep, and I just can't find it. You just shine a little flashlight in it, and it's just right there, right in front of you. You were probably touching it the whole time. And sometimes, you know the statement, the light bulb went off? I had a light bulb go off in my head, okay? There's reasons why the light is used as that concept, that we get this understanding. And there were times that we walked in our lives that we didn't understand how we ought to think and what kind of opinions that we should have. And when you came to know Christ, your mind was changed. The way you think is different. And the way you think is not the world's opinions, not the things you were taught in school, not the things that you were taught when you were raised, and not the what the culture thinks is right. The way we think is this. This is the revelation of the mind of God. What is right, what is wrong is found here. Who God is, who Jesus is known by this. And so when I want to know what's right and wrong, I filter it through this. And the hard thing is our flesh sometimes. Have you ever read something in here and you thought, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I really want to do that. Or we start to do the yeah buts. Yeah, but I can't be talking about this person. Or yeah, but I can't be talking about that scenario. And we try to excuse because the flesh doesn't want to embrace this. But listen, you are a new creation. And so when we become a new creation, we think differently. And we might think, well, but everybody else sees it this way, and everybody else thinks that way, and so I don't know, maybe I should think that way. And we feel the pressure of things where everybody else thinks that it's okay, and that pressures us to make us think that we have to give in to that. That's not who you are. You're not like them. You're not like the world. You're called out of darkness and into the light. You are changed. And when we deal with our opinions and our thoughts and our actions, we have to remember that's not my identity. My identity is not wrapped up in my past. My identity is wrapped up in that I am changed. And I have to embrace that if I'm going to get to a place where I find security. Because if you keep getting yourself attached to your old self and your old ways and your old ways of thinking, those problems are just going to stay there. They're just going to be there if you're attached to the things that brings the problems. The wages of sin is death. And it's just going to be there unless you embrace this identity of being changed in the matter of my perspective, changed in my sense of belonging. Verse 10 says that we were not a people, but now you are God's people. We used to not belong to a group, but now we belong to a group. The Bible says that there are various forms of submission, children to their parents, wives to their husbands, sheep to their shepherd, subordinates to their superiors, there's government figures. It also says that we are to submit to one another. And when we belong to the body of Christ, there ought to be a measure of authority that is exerted in my life. And I'm not asking you to submit to me, and I'm not asking you to submit to board members or anything like that. What I want to ask you this morning, when I was praying about this on my way over here, is who in your life do you allow to speak to you with authority? Because we might say, well, this person doesn't have that role in my life, and that person doesn't either. Then who does have the ability to speak into your life with authority? Because if we want to always be so independent-minded, then we don't belong to the group. Some of it is sacrificial. If I belong to the group, then I have to be willing to submit, as it says in Ephesians, to submit to one another. That doesn't mean that you have to do everything everybody tells you to do. And there are some of us, some among us, that are those people pleasers that will just do everything somebody tells you to do. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, where is the part in your life that somebody actually can speak with authority to you? And we are changed. We're not longer like the world who says, I can just do whatever I want to, or well, I don't feel like this is right, or whatever. That's not who you are. You are not your own, it says. You are bought with a price. Paul says, I am a slave to Christ. He gives up all of his rights because he wants to follow Jesus Christ. And that's a very difficult thing to embrace. But if you ever want to get to this place where you find security in Christ, then you have to be willing to walk in that identity of being changed, that I belong to the group, that I have an authority over my life, that I also belong to the group in the sense that I care about others. Paul says in Philippians, he says that we ought to care about others' interests more than my own. And so we care about, yeah, well, I don't feel like doing this now, or I don't feel like doing that now. Do you ever do things like you don't feel like when you're committed to your kids or when you're committed to your job? But do we do that when it comes to the body of Christ? I don't like doing this. I don't like doing that. Well, are you different at all than what you once were? We are called to do things, and sometimes we do that in our family lives where someone will get married, and they remember the things they used to be able to do before they got married, and then they'll start to get frustrated with, I wish I could just still keep living that, but that's not who you are. You're married now. Or people have children, and things really change when you have kids, and people start to get frustrated with that experience that I wish I could do the things I used to be able to do before I had kids, but that's not who you are now. You're a family guy. And sometimes life is ever evolving and ever changing, and we have to embrace this idea of change. And State Farm has a commercial that's going to help us with this. Let's see if you remember this commercial.
I am never getting married.
Never.
Guaranteed.
You picked a beautiful ring.
Thank you. We're never having kids.
Come up here.
We are never moving to the suburbs.
We are never getting one of those. We are never having another kid.
I'm pregnant.
I'm never letting go.
Ever been there before? I'm never doing that. And then life just has a way of kind of sticking it to you sometimes. But if you've come to know Jesus Christ and you're in Him, then you're no longer that independent person. You're no longer a person who lacks responsibility, because you have a responsibility to those of us here that are in the body of Christ. You now have a responsibility to the Great Commission, that you have a responsibility to those who don't know Christ, to those who are around you, to your extended family members, to your neighbors, and you have a responsibility to submit to the authority that Christ brings into your life. I am no longer that person who used to just do what I want. That's not who you are. You are changed. And we want to sometimes embrace all the good things that we think, well, good, I've been delivered to be able to do this and do that, but we want to embrace the hard things. And there's so many times that Jesus drew large crowds to follow Him, and then when He started speaking the hard talk, that's when everybody began to leave. Because, see, following Jesus isn't a matter of just making us feel good. It's not a matter of just buying some fire insurance so that we can make sure we don't go to hell. It's a matter of being His own possession. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. And if we want to find victory, if we want to find security, if we want to be able to overcome all these obstacles we find, but we keep being worried about the issues of life and the worries of life instead of just focused on who we are in Christ, we are changed. You are changed in the matter of perspective. You are changed in the matter of belonging to the group. And thirdly, we're changed in the matter of forgiveness. 10 says this: once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 6 says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Some of you carry guilt with you that doesn't belong to you. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know what the astounding thing about being found in Christ is? Is that it says in Romans chapter 8, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the litany of issues, sin issues that the Corinthians had, He said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were changed. And so there is no limit to the things that have happened in my past life that cannot bound me to that. If I'm in Christ, I am forgiven. And I've heard so many people say to me, well, I'm not good enough for this, I'm not good enough for that. You're right, you're not good enough. But when I find myself in Christ, I once did not have mercy. Now I have mercy because I'm in Jesus Christ. And the astounding thing beyond that is you might still have your sin issues, still have the things that you struggle with. And it says in 1 John that we have, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father who is advocating on your behalf, saying, come on, Father, forgive them. Let's show them some grace with this. Let's help them out with this. You have that constant advocate where once you didn't have that. You stood before God condemned. And when we find ourselves in Jesus Christ, all the mercy that we begin to have that we didn't have before, that's our identity. And you might think, well, I've blown it this time, or this time it was too much, or I have too many failures back there. Your failures are not who you are. Because when you're in Jesus Christ and God looks at you, He doesn't see you, He sees Jesus. And Jesus was a perfect, sinless lamb. And so that's how God sees you. And so the world might point out all your faults and all your failures and tell you why you messed this up and messed that up. That is not who you are. You are changed because you're changed in the matter of your perspective. You're changed in your sense of belonging, and you're changed because now you've received mercy. Aren't you glad that you have that? That's who we are. And we can overcome all those different things or the different words that people are saying about us. Who cares what people say about it? Don't you love it when you have people that are just always quick to point out the one thing you failed them on? But remember when you did this? Okay. Yes, I do. Do you have people like that in your life? Where they just that one thing that just constantly reminds you of that you messed up this on. That's not who you are. If you were changed, if you were washed, if you were forgiven, if you were sanctified, then you are not that same person anymore. You are changed. And I don't need to go back there anymore. Don't you want to be that? Don't you want to have your identity found in that? And so if we get this, if we get our identity in Jesus Christ, then we will find the security that we need to withstand the issues that surround us in this life. We need to know who we are. We need to know what we are to do. It says in verse 12 that they may see your good deeds. Jesus says in Matthew 25, this is the passage where he talks about at the judgment that we're going to be called to account and we're going to be judged based on what we did or did not do for other people. There's this expectation on us to do things for people. Ephesians 4:28 says, again, these references are right inside your bulletin on the right-hand side. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying if you just have enough to make ends meet, so you're someone who can't give, then work more. That's what he just said. Work more. Work more hours. Get a second job. But he said the goal for us is to make sure that we have enough to be able to give and help people and help out the needs of other people. And if we're always in the struggling need, we can't do that. And the call that God has for us is to impact the lives of other people. Then he says, then it says in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is having this interaction where the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? And he answers them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. There is this service. There is this supporting ministry. This is our sixth core value here is supporting ministry. We ought to be supporting people around us, helping them out, doing things for other people. Helping out with needs and those sort of, and this doesn't have to just be financially. We could do it with our time. We could do it with a phone call. We could do it with encouraging somebody. We can do it with helping somebody out, cleaning a house, helping someone move something, supporting people. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, this is what you do. You just help people. Just like an apple tree, it produces apples. Have you ever seen someone walk up to an apple tree and say, I command you to produce apples? Try to plead with the apple tree, please produce apples. You don't have to do that. An apple tree just produces apples. It's just what it does because that's what it is. It's an apple tree. It doesn't produce pineapples. It doesn't produce walnuts. It produces apples. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, this is just what comes out of who we are. We just do things for other people. And I want to encourage you to do things for other people, not because you're going to gain something, although we will gain rewards in heaven. But not so that we can gain something, not so people can like us, because God has given you gifts within you. God has given you life to give to other people. God has given you the ability to show mercy. God has given that to you so that you can impact other people. And you just keep that to yourself all the time. You're not doing what God has called you to do. In fact, remember the parable of the talents, where one had five, one had two, and one had one? The one who had one just kept it to himself and didn't do anything with it and was condemned because of that. We need to do stuff for other people. We have to. It's just what we do. And we have to serve in various capacities of ministry. We have children's ministry that could use some involvement in. We have other things, hospitality. The prayer team has people, but you can always use more people to be involved in prayer. And again, like I've said, you don't have to wait for a ministry to start for you to start doing something. If God puts something on your heart to begin to do something, then just do it. Because God is calling us to be those people who supports other people and does things for people. That's just what we do. If we're followers of Christ, we help people. We do supporting ministry. Secondly, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 61. While you're turning there, verse 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, which implies that I'm visible enough for them to see things that I'm doing that makes them want to honor my character. Verse 12 says that they may see your good deeds. There's supposed to be this visibility about us. Not that we're trying to draw attention to ourselves, but we are supposed to be out in the world, out interacting with other people and being who God has called us to be. And if that's the position that we're in, they're going to see these things. Galatians 6:10 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith, which implies a priority, but it also implies that I'm doing things for those who are outsiders, those who are outside of this church. I have some kind of a relationship with them. James 1, verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To visit orphans and widows. If you want to know a pure walk with God, do things for other people. That's what God calls us to do. And we're supposed to be involved within the community. Listen to this. Isaiah 61, beginning of verse 1. Perhaps this is very likely a familiar verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. There are those of you who believe you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's active in your life, that the Holy Spirit has anointed you to do different things. If you are experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit, if you're experiencing the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this is the reason for it. To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and in the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. Verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint heart. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined city. The devastations of many generations. And if you might object to applying this to ourselves, as we know that Jesus takes up this passage when he's on this earth and applies it to his anointing that he has upon his life, I remind you of how we've been emphasizing this throughout this message. We are to be imitators of God and imitators of Jesus Christ. As it says in 1 John, as he is, so are we in the world. We are supposed to imitate this. And you want to know why the anointing? Why does it say in Acts chapter 1 that we will be filled and clothed with power from on high with the Holy Spirit? Why? So that we could be his witnesses, so that we can share the gospel, so that we can do something. You don't get the Holy Spirit just so you get the tingly feelings to feel good. That's not why you get it. You don't get the Holy Spirit just so you can get over your depression, just so you can make sure that you get your healing, just so that you can feel like somebody cares about you. That's not why we get the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit so that we can bind up the brokenhearted and bring deliverance to the captives. That's why the Holy Spirit's on your life. And if we aren't doing anything with that, then what does that say about who I am? My identity. Because if I truly am an apple tree, the apples just come. It's just what I do. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we do things for other people. We do supportive ministry. And we also get involved in our community. We are never going to see a lost person come to know Christ if they don't know you. I can preach to you guys all I want every week, and that's not going to bring a lost person to Christ unless they show up here. And you can come to church every single week. You can have perfect attendance. And you can know the Bible frontwards and backwards. But if you don't know an unbeliever, they're not going to come through Christ through that. Can God move through prayer? Absolutely. But what does it say? That if someone comes to us in need and they need food, and our response to them when we have food, our stocked refrigerator and cabinet back there, and we say, oh, well, I'll pray that God will fill you and go ahead on your way and hopefully God answers my prayer. That's useless. If you have the resources to impact their life, don't just say, I'll pray for you. Give it to them. And that involves not just your possessions, but our time, of ourselves, of our energy. And so if we are followers of Jesus Christ, this is what we do. We get involved in the community, and we do things for other people. We have relationships with people. And what about all those people that live around you in your neighborhood? What about all those people that you work with? Are you ever doing anything? You are anointed for the very purpose of leading them to Christ. You find people around you sad and depressed and struggling. You are there for a reason. I'm not there at your job. I'm not there in your neighborhood. I'm in mine. You are in yours for a reason. God has anointed you to do something. And you might say, well, I'm not worthy, and I'm not very articulate, and I have this past issue, and what if they find out about that, and I'm still kind of blowing it over here, and those sort of things. That's not who you are. You are changed. You have been transformed to be given the capability of do things for the Lord. And don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be that type of person? 10th Avenue North, we're going to play this video for you before we give you a chance to respond. Has a song called You Are More. And I want you to pay attention to the words of this song. Because there are so many, I believe, among us that are talking ourselves out of making a difference and having an impact upon other people's lives because we don't feel we're capable. And if you find yourself failing at marriage, failing at parenting, failing at your job, you've got a recent evaluation from your boss, you find yourself failing in any number of ways, failing Christ, whatever, there is always this constant power, the Holy Spirit, there that's able to say the past is the past, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Forget what lies behind, and I press on towards what is ahead, because you are more than that. You are more than all of those things. Go ahead, Bonnie.
There's a girl in the corner with tear stains on her eyes. From the places she's wandered and the shame she can't hide, she says, how did I get here? I'm not who I once was, and I'm crippled by the fear that I've fallen too far to love. Don't you know who you are, what has been done for you? Don't you know who you are? You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. Well, she tries to believe been given new life, oh, but she can't shake the feeling, well, that it's not true tonight. She knows all the answers, and she's rehearsed all the lines, and so she'll try to do better, but then she's too weak to try. Oh, but don't you know who you are? You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade.
Will you stand with me, worship team, if you want to come prepare to lead us? And Joe, if you could prepare, let's do the potter's hand. This message is not just for you, it's for me. All of us have had those moments where we just feel like a failure. We just feel like we're bad at this, we've blown it, whatever category of life it is. That's not who you are. You're not bound by that weakness. You're not bound by that failure. You have been changed. You've been redeemed. And there are some of you here this morning, Joe, you can go ahead and begin to play. There are some of you here this morning that you so desperately needed to hear that. You might have raised your children and they might have moved out and are gone. And you still see yourself as having blown it. And that's the beautiful nature of the way God works. It's that when it says that he brings beauty for ashes, that I may well have blown it. I may have well have wrecked the whole thing. But the past becomes the past. Every time and every moment that I find myself coming back to Christ and coming back embracing him and saying, you know what, Lord, now do it now in me. Now make it different now. Every time we keep coming back and pressing forward, we are better than those things. And so if you find yourself, whatever it is that you find yourself wrestling with, you are more than all of that past stuff, all of those failures. You have been changed. And that is who our identity is in Jesus Christ. That we don't have to continue to fail. We should be able to have hope. Even though all the it says of this, because listen, if our identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ and not our circumstances, because usually we feel sad, we feel down, we feel like a failure when the circumstances change. But when we find our identity wrapped in Jesus Christ, it says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And so if my identity is in him, then my courage, my joy, my hope, my faith should never change because it's wrapped up in him. And so it doesn't matter if today was an awful day. If it doesn't matter if this has been an awful year. If my identity is in Jesus Christ, I can rise above it all. And the Holy Spirit is here and wants to do in your work, a work in your life to build your faith, to stop giving up, stop losing hope, stop losing your joy because it's not wrapped up in those circumstances. You are more than that because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's seek him. I hope that you get the breadth, the depth of what the Lord's trying to say to you. And I encourage you, read Philippians chapter 3 and see Paul's statement there that I don't consider myself perfect yet, but one thing I do, putting the past behind me, I press on towards the upward call of God. And so if this past week there's a coworker you blew it with, that might have been what you did, but that's not who you are. It could be different this week. And you see, those people who, do you understand? Those people who succeed, I'm a person, I love biographies. I love reading biographies, and when I read biographies of successful people, you know what I find? People who are failures. Most people who have accomplished anything of any value in this life failed over and over and over and over again. But you know what the difference is between them and those who never get there? It's this resilience that they will not quit. And so your parents, your children don't know the Lord, do not quit. Your marriage is struggling, do not quit. Your financial circumstances are the way that they are, do not quit. Because I love that line, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but it's the size of the fight in the dog. No weapon formed against us can prosper. We are warriors in Christ, and do not quit. And so when you leave this place and the enemy reminds you of all the ways that you failed, that is not who you are, because you are in Christ, a new creation. And I can walk into that circumstance the next time and it's different. And it's not only true of us as individuals, but this church, at one time you could look around this place and it was full. Now it's not. And over the past 20 years, it's been a history of just going down, down, and down. Bethel Assembly of God, that's not who you are. You're not the past failures. You're not Bethel Assembly of God of 2016. You're not even Bethel Assembly of God of 2017. You're not even Bethel Assembly of God of last week. The past is the past, and the past cannot dictate. The past has no control over our future. But we must believe that and not lose the fight within us. And I want to encourage you. Can you do me a favor? I hope you do it for the Lord primarily, but can you do me a favor? Let's share this faith with people. Let's minister to people. Let's get involved. Let's do things. Let's invite people to church. Let's reach out to our neighborhood. Let's do something. Because God has a glorious future for us. It's just, are we willing to take the step and do it? And that doesn't mean that we're not going to walk out in faith and get, just like we said, that whack-a-mole game. Doesn't mean we're not going to walk out there and get beat upside the head. But Paul said that he was willing to take his lashes. He was willing to be imprisoned. He was willing to be tortured because he had a call of God on his life, and he was not going to get, nothing could stop that man. Nothing. He was dragged outside of a city and stoned and left for dead. You know what he did? He got up and walked right back into the very city that attempted to stone him to death. And it's the resilience that's going to get us there. And if we can say that we will not quit, we won't quit on our marriage, we won't quit on our family, we won't quit on our finances, we won't quit on this church, we won't quit on this neighborhood. I don't care how dark the neighborhood gets. I don't know how many I don't care how many drugs there are. I don't care how much alcoholism there is. I don't care how much domestic violence there is. God can change anything. And we have to believe that. And the more of us that we begin to believe that, the more you're going to do, you're just going to produce apples. It's just what you do. And so I want to encourage you, get involved. At the beginning of the year, we're going to do a series on Love Your Neighbor Project. And I'm going to introduce to you some ideas on how you can reach your neighbors, how you can reach your coworkers. And we're going to try to find ways to reach people. Because, listen, it's not going to be me. It's not even going to be you. It's going to be the body of Christ collectively that does this. And if every part begins to play its part, as it says in Ephesians, oh, what great things we have in store for us. Do you believe that? Believe that? Father, thank you so much for what you're doing here. And we're asking that the Holy Spirit will be at work in our lives, not just in a sanctuary, not just in a Sunday morning service, but that you would do the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we're at our jobs, when we're in our neighborhood, when we're at home with our family. Lord, this week during Thanksgiving, may the Holy Spirit give us words to say. May your anointing be upon us to be able to lead our loved ones to Christ. Lord, let the Holy Spirit be active in our lives so that we can bring you glory, and help us to not agree with the voice of the enemy that points out all our faults and failures, but may we agree with the voice of the Lord that we are redeemed, we are a new creation.
And please. I, your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Sanctified One, speaks to you and says, follow my word. Don't ignore it. Change, allow your life to be changed in me. I will sanctify you. I will not leave you alone. I will be with you. And when you ask, I'll show you the way to go. I'll show you the words to speak. I will not leave you. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Sanctifier.
Amen. I sense the Holy Spirit still working in some of your lives, and if we dismiss, it doesn't mean you have to leave. Come find a place at this altar and just continue to let the Holy Spirit do his work. The worship team is going to lead us in a song of conclusion before we're dismissed.